There's no laws that can stop it. The more they try to stop it, the more the name of Jesus will go out. That's just all there is to it. Hallelujah for pressure. We'll talk about that today. Glory to God. God is good, isn't he? And if you don't think God is good, just hang on a little bit longer because you missed something. Or you need to change your attitude. Because last time I checked, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? So, yeah, we all get our fair share of rain. Sometimes a little more, depending on where you're at. Praise God. Well, I was asked to say one thing for those of you that do not know. We had a reveal party the other night. There's going to be a little Waddell boy. His name is Carter Lee. So, praise God. I'm happy. I'm tickled. I'm like, man, I got a barn full of Tonka trucks that need to be played with. Grandpa's going to look stupid sitting out there playing in the dirt by himself. Yeah. Yeah, he was the only one that played with them. The other two, they just didn't seem to care for him as much. But boy, he dug holes and mined and did whatever until I backed over his dump truck. Then hauling came to a slowdown. Praise God. But God, listen, folks, God is so good. We've got so much to be thankful for. I just sit around and I look and see what God is doing for people. And then people still say, there is no God. They're still mad at God. Listen, if you got any issue with God, get over it. It's all I can say. God didn't do this to you. It's what happens in this world, period. It's a fallen world. And we're going to see so much stuff happening, but when you see so much bad stuff happening, hold on and look. And look for the redemption of the Lord. Because he will come through. And when he comes through, there's going to be no doubt that it was him. Amen? And let's bless the tithe and offering. Hallelujah. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. Father, that you are sitting on the throne, that you are a righteous king and you are a righteous judge. Father, that even though the rain may be falling on us, Lord God, you will not let the floods sweep us away. You will not let the mud pull us in. Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord, that by the tithe and our offerings, Father, you said that you'd rebuke the devourer for our sake, that no harm, that Father, whatever the enemy comes to do for ill, Lord God, you said you would stand against him, Lord, that you would even rise up against him for our sake. So, Father, we stand on this promise of tithing before you. Lord, I call heaven and earth as witness that you are faithful. And we stand here presenting you today, Lord God, our tithes and our offerings as blessed and as sacred and as holy. Receive it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated and super kids are dismissed. Yes, God is so good. You know, we watched a movie like Point Break. Most of you probably seen the original version with Keanu Reeves and Patrick Swayze. It was in the 80s. He was an FBI agent, Johnny Utah. And anyhow, these other guys were in extreme stuff, like sports and surfing and stuff. Well, I watched the new version, which I actually like a little better. But I liked it because I got surround sound. And the CGIs are a whole lot better. But anyhow, you know, the whole premise of that show, those of you that have watched it, has anybody else watched it? Any of them. Okay. The whole premise of the show was to find nirvana. Peace. They were all trying to find peace through their extreme activities. And, you know, and even the FBI agent, Johnny Utah, was still trying to find peace because his friend followed him doing a stunt and his friend died doing the stunt. And so many people are still looking for peace, and they're trying to find it and wrapping it up in those things. They're trying to bury it in extreme sports. They're trying to bury it in relationships. They try to bury it in activities. You know, that's not where we're going to find peace. We find distraction in all of that stuff. That's all you find in that stuff, is a distraction, because then it's just like drinking, folks. This is what I want people to understand about drinking. It only numbs the pain for a moment. Then you wake up and you're sober and you got to deal with the pain again. So what do? You start drinking again, and then you stay drunk. And you're always looking for something to numb the pain, whatever it is. And so, you know, the world is searching for peace. The world is searching for what they call nirvana. And the truth of the matter is, the only way you're going to find peace is through Jesus Christ. And you're not going to find the peace you think you need. They want, oh, suddenly everything's okay. Everything's hunky-dory. Nothing's wrong in my life. That's why the Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. People will tell you that if you get saved and you start pleading the blood of Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Baloney. The devil hates you. This world is in a fallen state. The devil hates you because you are redeemed. He's going to do everything he can to sidetrack you and destroy you. We have to hold on. That's why the Bible tells us if we do not faint, we will reap. If we hold on, listen, there comes a point where all you can do is hold on. In that movie last night, they did free rock climbing. Some of you may know what that is. That's where you climb sheer faces of cliffs without any harnesses. This stuff is nuts. I won't climb it with a rope, let alone free. And they go, and they were actually, I know they didn't really do it, but they were supposed to be climbing Angel Falls in Venezuela, which I don't know how far up it is. I mean, we're talking 600-700 feet. And they're climbing the sheer face of rock, and they're just finding little points. And they pointed out on one particular spot, just to show you, so you knew, that the guy was hanging by one finger when he swung over to grab the other finger hold, hoping there was something there. And, you know, it's just like, this is nuts. Why are people doing this for a thrill? Again, they were searching for something that we have found in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that what we have, the world needs. They don't realize they want it. They think this is the last thing they want. And I'll tell you, we know why. It's because Jesus Christ has now been painted into the corner of religion. It says, if you come to me, suddenly you can't wear your mohawk, or you can't dye your hair purple anymore, or you can't do this. And that stuff does not matter. None of that matters. What matters is what God looks at is in the heart. He sees our heart. And I can thank God right now that He looks in at our heart and not on the outside. Because times, you know, that I was struggling, God knew that I loved Him. God knew that I did not want to leave Him. But He saw, and He spoke through a prophet. You know, I do. There is a place for prophets. And He used a man of God to speak, and He described how I felt to a T. And I look back and I'm like, God. And that was the sad part, is that was just the beginning of my rebellion. But God let me know at the beginning, I'm going to use you in the end. So if, you know, listen, if you're in here struggling with something like that, I want you to understand, just hold on. I can't hold on for you. I can be your cheerleader. That's honestly about all anybody else can do. You've got to buckle in yourself and say, I'm holding on. But getting back, that's where I was going. Is one guy, there was three guys climbing, and the one guy got up and he just couldn't get hold of that next grip, and he only had one hand and he's hanging there. But he couldn't hold on. He just couldn't hold on. He should have been able to. Although my arms and stuff were burning when they were 10 feet off the ground. But he's probably 300, 400 feet in the air, and he's holding on, and he just can't hold on any longer in his mind. Because you, in the movie, you could see where he made that decision, I'm not holding on. It wasn't he couldn't. He said, I'm not. And he told his friend, he said, I'll see you on the other side. Yeah, I'll see you soon. And he dropped. Honestly, if he had kept trying, he could have found a finger hold somewhere. But he kept going to the same spot. Did you ever do that? You keep going to the same spot. There's nothing there. What happens when there's nothing there? You go somewhere else. You know, that's what I like about fishing from a boat. Everybody says, oh, you fish from the shore just as easy. Listen, you're the one with the stinking boat. Shut up. I want in a boat. The reason I want in a boat is because not all the fish are over where I can get to. And you can fish places from a boat that you can't fish. And everybody that's ever gone fishing realizes, you know, there's nothing biting here. For some reason, the fish, if they're here, they're not biting. So we move on until we find a place where the fish are actually biting. If that guy would have kept trying, kept pushing on, he would have found something. So hold on. That's all I can say. Hold on. Keep reaching. Keep. If you, Bible promises, if we keep looking, keep searching, we will find. But we've got to keep moving. And you need to understand, the arm wasn't the only thing they could use. They had two legs. Their shoes were designed for this. At one point, they were hanging like this. I can't get my leg up that high without falling over. But he had his leg way up here. But his finger grip was down here, just so he could grab another one. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be pretty. You just got to get there. Okay? All right. Now let's get into today's message. It's not going to be real long. But I promised you last week I wanted to carry on. We were talking last week, I believe in Romans, about where Paul said we are grafted into the olive tree. We are wild branches grafted into a tame olive tree. Now, the scientific knowledge of grafting is totally backwards in his analogy. But he was making a different analogy because we know that they use wild roots and tame branches or domesticated branches for the better fruit. Paul was saying God is the only root we need to be a part of, and that we are wild branches. In other words, we had no taming, no training, no nothing. And he brought us in. But he brought us in. See, this is where I believe things stay the same. Not a one of us changed, did we? You didn't suddenly change how you looked, right? You got saved. You didn't change your hair color. Your hair color stayed the same. You didn't get different ears or different eyes or different nose or different legs. Everything stayed the same because God wanted you. He didn't want a mini-me. He created you and the DNA that makes you up. I believe that when God sits down, you know, when each baby is born and, you know, or conceived, we have to go there because that's when this all starts. You know, we all know that it didn't matter what we were hoping for. The baby is what the baby is from conception. That's it. All that information is tied in into the egg and in that sperm, and in there they mix together. And there's going to be traits. I told Tony, I was looking at Grayson and all his little curly locks back there. And I said, you know, you do stand a really good chance of having a curly-headed baby. And, but, you know, we, two out of ours, well, Jesse's hair is a little different. His is like trying to cut barbed wire or something. It's so thick and stiff as it is. But Justin's hair is like mine. It has no body. It just lays there and just does stupid things. And then Joshua's is like his mom's. He lets his hair grow, it will be curly. And his hair's thick, like his mom's. So that's where they get the thick hair. That woman can pull a handful of hair out that would help me out a little bit. And it's like, where did that come from? But God did not change who you were as a person. Now, issues of how you treat people. That's not you. That's an undisciplined characteristic is all that it is. How you treat people is how you were brought up. If you were taught to respect people, you will respect people. I've taught my boys, you respect people, but you still be your own man. You are who you are. And I've had to remember that they're not many me's. That's been one of the hardest things for me. It's like, why can't you be more like me? They're not me. As a matter of fact, I hope they're better. And that's God. Not that we're ever going to be better than God, but God looks down and when he brought us into the olive tree, so to speak, he didn't say, you know, I want Harold to change. You know, I happen to know a little bit about Harold. And the man has such a tender heart towards God and towards people. God didn't want that to change because it was always there. And I know some of the crap he's been through. Most of us wouldn't even be serving God. We'd be blaming God. But you see, God didn't want that heart to change. I know Pat. I know some of you. I mean, I know we don't hang out a lot, but I've always tried to pay attention to the people. If I'm sitting in a mall, I'm people watching. I don't care who it is. I'm watching them. One of these days, it might get me in trouble. I started it when I was a teenager for a different reason. That's where all the girls were. But now I'm a creepy old man. Because I'm sitting there with all the other guys. I look around like, dang, I'm the only one that ain't got gray hair sitting here. But oh well, we're just sitting there. We're watching people. And when you pay attention to people, you learn a whole lot about them. You know, you don't think you can learn anything just by watching people walking up and down. But you can see their interests. You can see how they treat people. Some people step out of the way for an elderly person and let them by. Yeah. You can tell the ones that aren't taught anything because they just try to barrel right on through them. God didn't come to change your outward appearance. He brought you in so that you can receive the nutrients from the root that brings you life. Okay? So now we're going to switch gears and go over to a different kind of vine, an actual vine. We're going to go over to the grapevine because the Bible references this several times as well about the vines. So if you would, open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15, go to verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's stop right there real quick on the abide. It means you got to dwell. The branch cannot say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of the vine anymore. Now, anybody that's ever had a plant, if you break a leaf off, if you break a branch off, it dies. It instantly starts dying because it's no longer receiving nutrients. And this is what Jesus is saying. You've got to stay in me. This is why it's important for us to attend church. I know somebody right now who has decided, well, they didn't decide. They've gone the path they thought they needed to go. And their path has taken them out of church. They're getting goofy. They are missing God. They don't trust anybody now. They're the only one that's right. They have not had fellowship with other believers in a long, long time. And it's sad. But I believe God is moving on me to help correct and redirect this person. So we got to stay in the vine. If we do not stay in the vine, we lose life. We dry up and we become bitter and hard, right? All right, next verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. All right, verse 7, he said, you know, you back that up to verse 7, would you? It says, if you abide in me and my words, the words that Jesus spoke were life. Nothing he ever spoke to us brought death. If we would listen to his words, we will let go of our grudges, which are so hard to let go of, aren't they? We think we let go of them, and then we realize, oops, there it is. It pops up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, let me stipulate this with this, because this is where I think a lot of people who are trying to teach faith messages get off, because they don't want to teach. Your asking has to be within the parameters of God's will for your life. I've been asking God for a Ferrari since I was 15, 13 actually, about the time Magnum P.I. came out. I just think they're in that one. I need you to understand, it's that one, the 308. Not a Testarossa, not an F40, not an Enzo, none of the $500,000 ones. Just that little time. It's not even fast. It's just cool. But you know what? It's not, I don't believe it's really God's will for me right now. Maybe when I'm older. Maybe when Morrow County figures out how to maintain roads a little better. Even my four-wheel drive truck is not liking these roads. All the potholes they fixed all summer are now potholes again. So if I'm asking God for a Ferrari and I don't keep getting it, why? It says if I abide in him, I'll ask what I desire and he'll give it to me. Why? Well, because honestly, I'm not abiding in him because I don't know his will. His will would be flowing. I would understand his calling in my life. Angel and I, we had a talk the other day about some things, and I said, this is where my heart jumps. This is where my heart leaps. This is where I know I need to be doing stuff. I said, I now have to transition from here and maintain everything that I'm doing still and work in this as well. And one of those things, this is one of the things that's been burning in me for a while since the youth group did it. And maybe even before, but even more so when I found out the youth group went down and so many people that didn't know what they were doing. But the Wade Center in Bluefield, West Virginia, which, by the way, from this point until June, which I'm hoping is when we're going to be able to get a date locked in with them. So if you're wanting to help, let me know. And it's construction. So if you can't do construction, please help out financially. Okay, because we have to pay our own way down to do this. You need to understand, this is a poor mining community. These kids have nothing. Their parents do not have jobs. And this is where my family, not particularly Bluefield, but my family has come out of that. And so I'm paying it forward because I can. And many of you probably have family ties to the mines in those communities. So, but anyhow, I've realized that I need to now be transitioning to be able to be freer to do this stuff that God wants me to do. And so when I ask God what I need to do, he's going to say, well, here's what I've got. This is the burn I've put in you. But if I'm not abiding in the vine, I'm not staying in him, I ask God, well, God, I need this. I want this, not need. I want. It says desire, right? Desires are not necessarily needs. I want this. God's going to say, well, you know what? How about abiding in me and doing what I'm trying to get you to do, and I will bring that about in you. But we look and say, well, you just didn't have enough faith, brother. It didn't say just a tiny bit of faith is all it ever requires to move a mountain. Teeny tiny. I used to keep mustard seeds up in here so people could get the grip, the concept. So tiny. I mean, without my glasses, I can promise you, I couldn't see it. That's how much faith it requires to move a mountain. And all you're asking God is for this or that. And trust me, folks, if it's going to take you away from God, you can force it. You can force things. People think, well, God will stop it. No, he's not going to override your will. He is a free will God. You have the right. You have the will. So we need to ask according to what he has put in us. Right now, a Ferrari would be the dumbest thing for me. My driveway has a little bit of a wash problem. Until I get a major drain going in the corner, I've got to have four-wheel drive so I can straddle that canyon. Ferrari's just kind of stupid. And at that point, it was only going to make me want to grow a mustache and you know, get, well, the hair's never going to be Tom Selleck, so I might as well just hang that up. My boys keep looking down, like, "Dad, I can see more of your scalp." I'm like, "Yep, just remember, it runs in the family. Everywhere you look." So, let me get back to scriptures here. Now, go over to Hebrews 12:11. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, Paul's, or the writer of Hebrews, is absolutely right. Is there anybody that really enjoyed getting spanked as a child? I mean, I know there were times when my parents thought, "He must really enjoy this." But no. And those of us who are parents also now know we didn't enjoy it. And if you did, you have a mental defect. Something wrong in your medulla oblongata, and we need to get that fixed. Because God doesn't like having to do that. "I would rather that you just obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice." And sacrifice is, you know, maybe a couple layers of skin off your backside. "Now, no chastening. However," this was something God was showing me today. And this is why, and this is where you got to understand, back in the day, this is all they thought of was whipping. Okay? And the modern church has gotten so infatuated with that. That's all they teach. Back in the early days, I mean, I don't know if the Catholic Church still teaches self-flagellation or not, where they whip themselves, but their monks, their bishops, their priests, whoever, they used to whip themselves bloody for things they'd screwed up on. God never said do that. There's something wrong in teaching when we teach, "Well, this is going to get me even with Jesus." So much for grace and mercy, right? No chastening. The better word for that, it says no discipline. Now, let's look, because we're called to be disciples, right? Yes, we understand that there's training that comes in. And all forces of the military understand the word discipline. No matter what level they are, the more extreme they are, you know, the SEALs, the Green Berets, Recon, all these guys, they have an even more insane degree or level of discipline that they go to. SEAL training, they'll take you out into the ocean, and you got to lay just as the tide is coming in. You lay out face out, and you let the waters run over your face. And you ever jump into water without plugging your nose or forgetting to blow out a little? You know what that's like. Water being forced up into your sinus cavities. Your eyeballs feel like they're going to bulge out. And they lay there doing that. That's called waterboarding. Okay? But they train themselves to mentally overcome it. Now, if you ever wondered what waterboarding was, strap you to a board and take a bucket of water and try to force it up your nose. But they do it as a discipline. Okay? But here's the thing. Developing discipline it's never fun. Never, ever fun. Because somebody else has to administer it. And they have, and instead of doing something that could have been fun, something more beneficial, we're having to go over this. The other night, we stayed and watched, because there was no point in going home, but six of the kids on the sixth grade basketball team kind of got in some trouble. They were bragging about how dumb they were, getting technical fouls and mouthing off to the referee. Well, some of them had paid a big price. Coach told him, he said, "We're going to run the whole time." He was easier on them than I would have been, because the drill instructor and me wanted to get out there and help him. I was like, "Oh,
I want to go out. Please let me come out there. You need somebody. You need somebody to motivate these guys.
But you see, I started watching, and here's what I did notice. There were three on Jesse's team that got in, or Justin's team that got in trouble. Two of them, they knew they'd screwed up. And they, on the running, they were usually the first and second done. They ran hard, they ran fast. They knew they had done it. Third one, yeah, I think there's still some attitude. But then on the other team, there was one that totally refused to acknowledge that anybody was his boss. And he even went and sat down. Well, he got told to leave and that he wasn't playing all weekend. We're running down the end of the games and he's not allowed to play. He refused to be disciplined. Instead of running and saying, "Coach, I messed up," and developing the discipline. Justin didn't do anything. There was only six people that screwed up out of 15. So there's nine guys paying for six guys who couldn't keep their attitude straight. But you know what I noticed about Justin? That kid ran like it was, he enjoyed it. There was a time, I think it was him, there was a time I was like, you know what, spanking that kid doesn't, he turned around and laughed one time and said, that wasn't as bad as I thought. I put the paddle down and walked out. I was like, I got to walk away. I know what would have happened if I had ever said that to my dad. But it didn't make it right. So I said, you know what? I know how to discipline you. I'll spank you for things that are full-on rebellion. But when you just do something stupid, I'm going to thrash you. You're going to dig like you never did. And that's what we called it at Paris Island. We'd go out in those sand pits and we'd dig, because we're digging, kicking up sand on each other. We're trying to dig a hole in these sand pits by doing push-ups and set, and we're not talking, you know, slow. It was on your back 6 inches, on your feet, side straddle hops, push-ups, and you had to drop just like that. You had to keep going. But Justin started loving that stuff. He got into it. Man, he's, yeah, can I do some more? Well, that didn't work. And that's what I saw the other day when he's running. He was loving it. But you know what discipline does to those who allow it to train them? It makes them better. There were times in boot camp I could never figure out, what did we do? Who messed up? It was most of the time nobody. We finally figured it out after about the fourth week that every Sunday, our senior drill instructor was there. He was supposed to be our daddy. He was the only one who loved us. He told us so. We believed it. I'm the only one who loves you. He said, these other guys don't love you. I'm the only one. So every Sunday, we were out there in this sand pit. It's 95 degrees in South Carolina. Kicking, you know, 90% humidity, kicking sand all over each other. And you get back. Now you got to go to chow, and you got sand in your underwear, your socks, your hair. And you're sweaty and you're stinky. Every Sunday, and then we finally realized, he does love us. He wants us to be the best. Because he came in to work on us with close order drill. And he would work with us. And it just, I mean, sometimes there was somebody that would screw up, and away we went. But then other times we didn't do anything. We just knew automatically, it's like, oh man, there's a pit on the other side of the parade deck. And there was always one. There was usually one within 500 yards. We're just all, well, let's see, how long do we get to march before we end up in the pit? What he was doing was training us and disciplining us. So much so that when it came to the competition of the other five platoons besides us, we won, hands down, close order drill. We were locked and cocked, and we knew our stuff. That's what God does. It's not necessarily, Trisha, you did a bad thing here. Take the fly swatter out. Discipline, if we, you know, just like Justin realized, and that's eventually where I came to understand, it's like, this is only supposed to make me better. And you could tell the ones that was, oh, I just don't care. They were the ones, folks, who would be usually drummed out within a year because they were dirty birds. That's the only words I can use. They were not good Marines. Just bad conduct discharge. But those of us who chose to say, you know what, I'm going to let this discipline develop me, make me better. If I'm going to do push-ups, I'm going to do them as much as I can possibly do. If I'm going to do pull-ups, I'm going to do as many as I can do. If I'm going to do side straddle hops, which are jumping jacks, we can't call anything normal. If we're going to run in place, I'm going to run faster and I'm going to run further than anybody else. And by the time boot camp came around and they started that, you know, hey, push-ups, all right. By the time it was done, folks, I could do 65 push-ups in a minute. And yeah, that's flying, but I learned how to bounce my chest off the floor. I told you, there's always a way around. You just let go and free fall to the floor and push back up quick. But at the end of it, we were tough. We were smarter. We were stronger. Not totally mature yet. We still had some maturing to do once we got out of boot camp, which is usually why some of us ended up with black eyes and missing teeth. But you see, in the body of Christ, we look at, oh, God, you're disciplining us. Oh, the discipline. Oh, Lord. Yeah, it doesn't seem good at the moment, but I can look back, folks. I can tell you these stories. And at the moment, I wasn't laughing. I wasn't saying, yes, I'm being a better person. I was yelling at the numbskull who screwed up and got us into this. I was cursing my recruiter. I even wrote him a letter and said, you're a liar. And he was. But I can look back on this side and say I grew so much because of that. That brought respect into my life. That brought discipline into my life where there was no discipline. And I know I've shared the story with you before, but we had been climbing ropes with all of our gear and our packs and our helmets and flak jackets. I could go up the rope with no problem, with no feet. Hand over hand, go up, come back down. No problem. This day, you throw another 80 pounds on my back, and I now have to climb that rope. I barely got to the rope in the time. I barely got up there. We were tired. We had been running up and down this flight deck. We were exhausted. It was hot, and we're going back. They've got us. We're not marching in formal. They called it route step. It's just you can walk. And I'm walking down through there, and this mosquito got me right on the side of the cheek. And I was so exhausted, I lost my discipline. And I just went. And unbeknownst to me, Staff Sergeant Canepa was three people behind me, and he said, Conley! Conley chimes up, three people in front of me. Says, sir, he says, as you were, Woodell, follow me. We left the platoon. They filled in my hole. I ran with him. The only problem was for him, I was smaller and a better runner than he was, and he couldn't get me on that. He tried running underneath trees and stuff, and he was probably 6 foot, and I'm whopping 5'7" and a half. It was no big deal for me, but until we got, he's like, you know what? I can't get this kid this way. Here's where I'm going to get him. He made me clear out all the pine needles, about 10 by 10 area in the woods, and started digging me right behind the toilets. And they were nasty. And he had me quote the definition of discipline. Sir, discipline is the instant willing obedience for orders, respect for authority, self-reliance, sir. You do that while doing jumping jacks and push-ups and sit-ups and leg lifts all at the same time. I've told her and I've told other people that was the only time I just about cried in boot camp. It broke me. I never reached up and slapped another mosquito again. Never. I didn't move in formation. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, we would go out to PT, and in Paris Island, there's a lot of places around like this, but when you're in a swamp, they're going to be bad. You could sit and look at the stand there and look at the recruit's head in front of you. It's bald, so you can see every mosquito. And these guys would have 20, 30 mosquitoes on their heads. And they were so bad one day that drill instructors were standing out there, even our officers, and they were just like, these things are awful today. And they walk, the drill instructors walk by, and you know, they're just these big old fat mosquitoes just getting fatter. And they said, all right, when I tell you to move, you knock every mosquito off your body. And when I'm done counting, you are done. And we're standing there, we're like, he says, ready, move. Man, we're just slapping all over. And he starts counting down, 10, 9, 7, 4, 2, you're done. They skip numbers. We learned that real quick. So that's why we were moving so fast. But we had developed the discipline to stand there with those mosquitoes feasting on us. Because we developed a discipline. What our discipline in the body of Christ is to do is to train us to withstand. Like I said, it rains on the just and the unjust. Good and bad rain. But our discipline, knowing God is God, I'm holding on to Him, holds us and keeps us from falling, keeps us from letting go, keeps us from just saying, ah, oh, forget it, this isn't worth it. That's the discipline we need to focus on more than pew, 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 pew. It's a discipline that you maintain. It says, but afterwards it yields the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is where our fruit comes in, where I wanted to get to last week. One thing I learned about the vines, about particularly grapes, the French monks eons ago finally discovered this. They wanted to know how to raise better grapes. They wanted better wine. And what, you know what they discovered? The worst soil produced the best flavored fruit. Not the other way around. We all think, oh, well, we got to get all this out of here. We got to get all this in there. They discovered that the worse the ground, the better flavored the fruit. Because if the vine was stressed, the fruit was sweeter. But where the vine had plenty of everything around it, the vine got fat, it got loaded with things, but the fruit wasn't so good. It was a little bitter, didn't have the flavor that it needed. But they found that the vines that were in the soil where it was harder to survive, where there was less water, maybe a little more stones than they'd cared for, they found that those vines produced the best fruit. And that is today why today France is better known as the wine country until the 70s when Napa Valley came online. And, well, not even the 70s, it was after Prohibition they really kicked in. But you see, the stress in our life, we worry about, oh, I just can't. It will produce the better flavored fruit. Everybody's worried, I want to prove, you know, I want these great big pods. You know, this is what makes me sick. You go to the store and you got these great big pods of grapes, right? You ever go there and you're like, oh man, those just look so good. You get them home and you're like, oh, those are awful. They have no flavor. That's what happens. But then there's just certain harvests that you're like, oh, those are the most delicious grapes I've ever had. They're probably from a different mountain, and it got a little bit less water, got stressed a little bit. And when you get stressed, folks, you produce, ultimately, you will produce a better fruit. Everybody thinks that, well, God wants, here's what God wants. He wants quantity. Do you know God's never been about numbers? Never. He didn't even tell the children of Israel to take the census. That was Moses' idea. I want to know how many people I got going in. God didn't care. God doesn't care how many people are here. God doesn't care how many people are in the church next door. He wants good fruit. So what if I've got these huge ears of corn this tall and they've got 500 kernels on them, or they just got 100 and they're just so big and fat and juicy, but they have no flavor? How many of you like eating bland food? No, you don't like eating bland food. I go for steaks that have marbling in them. You can keep all that grass-fed stuff from Mexico that has no fat in it. The fat's where the flavor is, and the Bible tells us, you know, get in there. You'll find out you're allowed to eat some of the fat, just don't eat too much. But you find the right marbling, you've got a delicious steak. You find the right, just like oranges, different species, but also different states and different countries. It depends on the ground. Sometimes they're stressed. Apples seem to be wet years. Apples are so sweet. You get a dry year, you don't get a big apple. You don't get a juicy apple. God is about the quality of the fruit. That's why he wants us to produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not just say, hey, look, God, look at all my fruit. I know it's all bitter and nobody wants it. You know that's the whole point, right? Somebody's got to want the fruit. And if one person takes a bite of the fruit and they're like, oh, that is nasty. We went to the store. She got some grapes. We got them home. They were awful. No flavor. I mean, it'd been like chewing on that seat back. They just, yeah. So next time I went to the store, grapes were on my list. I'm standing there, and this mom and her preteen daughter, they're walking down through there, and mom's like, I don't know, honey, if we're going to get grapes. She said, last time I got them, they weren't any good. And daughter, she popped a grape in her mouth. Well, I think they're good. I thought, well, yeah, why didn't I ever think of that? Just take a grape. I'm not saying stand there and eat a handful. Try the fruit. I popped a grape in my mouth, and I bought the one that I took it off of. And I said, I looked at it, I said, I know what you're talking about. Last week's grapes were awful. These are okay. They're not the best they've ever had, but these are a lot better than they were last week. So whatever you need them, they're probably good. I agree with your daughter. But I've learned to try the fruit. And then there's been times I wished they'd had a display out so I could have tried it before I bought that big old thing, that big expensive thing, and found out, ooh, I do not like that. God wants people to want the fruit that we produce. So if you're producing great big pods full of lifeless, flavorless fruit, people aren't going to want it. You know, the Bible calls us the salt of the earth. Do you know why? Salt is the seasoning that brings out the flavor. You want to bring out the flavor of meat just a little bit better? Put a little salt on it. Preferably before. That really helps it. Put a little bit of salt on your food. I thought when first time I ate in the Marine Corps Chow Hall, I'd always heard the horror stories about military food. I sat down there and I had this pile of green scrambled eggs. Wasn't for certain what I just got myself into. I started eating them, and they were awful. I was like, these are, oh, Lord, am I going to have to eat this for the next 4 years? Unbeknownst to me, and they never provided enough, but there was a salt and pepper shaker way down at the other end of the table. But we had literally five minutes to eat. And I did not have time to go get the pepper shaker and the salt. But what I learned later on in life was when I could grab that and go sit down and salt and pepper my food. Pat and them guys in Vietnam, they learned that it's hilarious. You can always tell when certain guys sit down, do you want some hot sauce with your eggs? And they know why we do. Them eggs are awful. Powdered eggs. Some things should never be powdered. Most things should never be powdered. All right, Galatians 5:22. We'll wrap up with this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness,
goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I'm going to have to, because I forgot to give her 23. Wow, can't get my arm far enough away. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Folks, this is the fruit the world needs. You know how you get all of this fruit? Yeah, these are the fruits of the Spirit, but you don't just get them because you got saved or you got filled with the Spirit. It comes through discipline, which is training. We're called disciples for a reason, not because we like to get beat, but because we discipline our lives. We say, you know what, God, this is not good, not only for me, but it's not good for my family. It's not good for somebody else. I abstain from alcohol for that very reason. Because if we get into the Bible, it doesn't say you can't drink. Nowhere. That's a false teaching. That's meant to control people. I'm one who wants you to make the stinking decision for yourself based on truth. Why don't I drink? Both my grandfathers were alcoholics. Both my grandfathers beat my grandmothers. And their sons carried the tradition. My grandfather died when he was 55. He did not know me. I was his pallbearer. He had so many friends, they all came around, they had to go to the grandchildren to find people to carry his casket. Oh, they were his friends if he had booze and money. Yeah, y'all know that one. If you got booze and money, everybody's your friend. But it goes further and further back. I don't do it because it's not a good thing. When I started drinking, I became an alcoholic. And I don't know what the equation is, so many beers within a certain amount of time, but I promise you, I blew it away in the first half hour. And I was trying to kill a pain. Only to realize the only way to kill that is to admit that it's there and then start handing it over to God. Now, when it talks about the chastening back there in Hebrews, it's also talking about a pruning. If we're going to go back to the vine, it's a pruning. We've been transferred into, and here's the thing with grapes, they take those roots that grow best in that ground for where they're going to plant it, and they take that vine and they graft it right into it. They make it fit. It's not just a sloppy, nasty fit. Today they got these machines that punch them out like puzzle pieces. And the other side, they punch out the exact opposite, and they slide those things together like a jigsaw puzzle. And then they seal that joint off, and they start letting that grow. And I know back in ancient times, it was 7 years they would not let any fruit develop on those trees because they wanted the life to go to the vines. And if they had a branch that was going off a little bit, they pruned the branch off. Look, we take that training into all of our lives, even in this church. We have seen it over the last 16 years of how there's a pruning season that comes along. It's not necessary that all those branches were not good. It's that those branches were now to be, they'd come here to get life. And maybe God took them to somewhere else so they could produce their fruit for one reason or another. But ultimately, it's the same thing. He grafts, brings people in. Some of them get life. Some of them have chosen not to. But in the end, it's their decision. I mean, you can ask Angela. I fight with it. Why don't people come to church? What's the problem here? Why don't they listen to this? Why? What did God do? God didn't do anything to them. They got to forgive. And, you know, she said, you know, it's not my decision. They made the choice. I've had people say, Pastor, you knew this. Why didn't you tell us? I'm not your Holy Spirit. That's part of discipline. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit for yourself. That's the only way you're going to grow up and be strong and a vine that can produce fruit that people want.
If you constantly got somebody having to come back and, well, you know what, I know, you, here's you some fertilizer, let's pour some fertilizer on you, let's keep going down through, you'll grow up one day. I know you're 15, you're a vine that's 15 years old and you should have been producing for the last 8 years, but it's all right. Well, because I don't ever let you get stressed. Stress produces things that you have no idea, besides the bad stuff. We know about the bad stuff, don't we? But stress in your life can also bring out the good in you. That's what I love watching about military movies, folks. I was watching, it was on the AHC channel, America's History Channel, whatever it is. It's called Warriors POV. Or something like War Dogs POV, something like that. But anyhow, they were telling modern stories of today's things that happened in Iraq and Afghanistan, and there was a battle that that Green Berets were involved in. They got ambushed. They did not realize that these 30 guys were walking into a den of 1,500 Taliban, and they weren't on the high ground. They were on the low ground. And these guys are just blasting them away. They're just shooting them up. And they're running out of ammo. And there's an RPG. And they've tracked it. They've almost got it to where they can start hitting the Hummers. And they didn't know what to do. And they were trying to get the guys back behind the truck, or the Hummers, so they could get back. And one of the drivers of the Hummer that the guy was sitting in with the 50 cal was in, he jumped out of his, I'm going to call them semi-armored. They'll stop 22 bullets, but that's about it. He jumped out, ran to the back, grabbed an AT-4, an anti-tank weapon. It's designed to blow up tanks. And he gets out, and he was 6'2", so he's an easy target. He's totally in the open, and he took aim and released that weapon and blew up where they were at with the RPG and brought them relief. What happened in that man's life? Stress. The man's a hero because of stress. He could have easily stayed in there. He was the one driving the Hummer. He's the one that had to get that vehicle out of the way, but he chose to get out from behind his armor plating, run to the back, get the weapon, come out and stand in front of all of his men and discharge that weapon and take out the nest. That's what a little bit of stress in our life does. We don't like it. It's not fun. As Paul or the Hebrews says, it's not fun at the time. The guy was probably scared to death. But his training overrode the fear. That's where discipline comes in. If God wants you to talk to somebody, you're training, you're breaking out, saying hi to somebody in a store, starting up a conversation. It's not that hard, and more people are more open to it than you think. Yeah, there's a few hard cases out there. They don't want nothing. Well, that's fine. But I can't tell you how many times I get into conversations with people. I got Josh when I went to the horseshoe up here the other day, and he went to the bathroom, and I'm waiting on the gal to cash me out, and this old boy was sitting there, and I mean, he was quite a bit older than me. I have no idea, but he was up there. I said, so you out enjoying the day? And he says, yeah. He says, thinking about getting my bike out. I looked at him. I mean, I'm talking, he's probably 80. Thinking about getting my bike out. And really, and I said, that's what we were just talking about, motorcycles. And started talking to, just like that. Boom. And the guy was from Crestline. Simple little, are you enjoying the weather? Opened up so much. On the way out, you know, anybody that I know kind of gets in, especially if they're Marines. I don't know why they sit right by the door, but I got to say Semper Fi, and the next thing you know, we're in a 10-minute conversation. But God will help you overcome those things. That stress will make you grow. Do not run from it. Embrace it. It's not going to kill you. I think the Bible even says that. No man has yet died from a spanking. That's paraphrased. And if you did, it wasn't a spanking. We'll, disciplining children is a different deal than today. We'll talk about it. So having said all that, I'm going to stop there. But I do want to do this. I want to ask you over the next couple weeks, I'm not going to promise when I'm going to do them. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you have some questions on things you've read in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of it I have taught on in the past, but that's in the past. Some of you weren't here. And I honestly can't tell you how far back to go to find it because I do not keep organized notes. Like I said, most of them are stickies. If you have questions about a scripture you've read, write down the scripture. You don't have to write the whole thing out, just the reference. And your question. Your question. I don't need your explanation. I need a question. Because I can promise you, we will get into pages and pages of explanation. If you want to know what, I will study out as the Holy Spirit leads me and try to help you. This is where this friend of mine is at in his life. He's questioning everything now. And he's, unfortunately, because he hasn't been abiding in the vine, so to speak, he's not been in church around the Word, he's not got, and he's really not allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's getting weird. He's getting goofy. And he does this regularly, though. So it's got to be something he's got to be brought out of, and it's not going to happen until he gets a revelation through the Holy Spirit. So, but if you have that, you can put them in the offering container. The ushers will make sure I get them in there in the office. But like I said, this is if you got a question. If you got one in 6 months, put it in there. Ask it. You don't even have to sign it. But I know people have questions. I try to teach what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. And I believe sometimes too that if I know that there's somebody struggling with something, I can address it. That is kind of my job. A lot of people think it's a lot of different things, but my job is you. And just like this other person, if he calls me again, the first thing I'm going to tell him is you need to call your pastor. You are no longer my sheep. Call your pastor. He needs to know you're sick. That's what you got to do. I'm not a mind reader. Because you can ask my wife, if I'm a mind reader, I'm a bad one. Because instantly, the second I start getting calls, I'm like, oh, Lord, what is this? What is this? What is this? That's why I usually ask, tell me what you're calling about. Because you know what happens? My mind goes 9 million miles an hour in the wrong direction. Because I've had it. A lot. I've had people come to my house and blast me in front of my family. And I sat there and took it. But everything wanted to rip their heads off and roll them down the road. Phil said, call him. He'd come do it for me. But I did it. I didn't do it because if I had done it, I would have done more damage. Yeah, yeah, exactly, and I would have proved their point. But that's a change in me, because none of us like that. But that's why I want you, if you got a question, put it on there. Fine, I'll try my best. You know, if God says, hey, I want you to take that question somebody's got, look at it. Because the problem is we're taking Scripture out of context. All Scripture needs to be taken in the context it was written. And that's just all there is to that. So, having said that, let's stand. Good to see Miss Susan back today. You know, it's been a little bit of a tough recovery. Good to see you back. And I want you all to know that God's still on the throne. Don't look at what the news media is saying, take it with a grain of salt. I don't care who's giving the information. I'm telling you, take it all with a grain of salt. The truth is always somewhere else. When you have two sides fighting, unless it is Jesus Christ, the truth is usually a little bit different than what the stories were getting. Because they might report one thing, and you talk to guys who were actually there, and they say, yeah, that's not the way it was. Yeah, I'm sure we can ask these two about Vietnam. We can hear what Jane Fonda had to say about it. We can ask these two guys about it. They weren't there on a publicity stunt. Forgive them. Forgive her. Forgive her. You know, that's the problem with so many Vietnam vets right now, though. They can't forgive. And her in particular. I know what she did was bad. It's a betrayal. But they've got to forgive her. Anyhow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for your wonderful mercies and loves. Father, we thank you that in each and every one of our lives, you discipline us, you train us up, not to be mini-me's, but to be the best us that could ever be. Father, we thank you and praise you that your love is, that your discipline is always flavored with that mercy, that's the point of it. That, Father, what we may see as being harsh, if we were to look at the reality of what could have been, the reality was much worse. So, Father, I pray now that you help us all to see the truth. When we're being disciplined, when we're being pruned back just a little bit, when things may be stressing us, Father, that we, first off, we cry out to you for our life, for the very being of where we're at, since you are the actual vine. Lord, we know you know what to do in our lives because you are the vine dresser. You know the beginning from the end. Father, I thank you now for these people. Lord, we pray also for those that are working today. We pray that you bless them. Father, help them to hold on. But Lord, also, we thank you that you're touching those who may be sick. Father, we thank you that you're healing them. Lord, I pray now that you move in each and every person's life today. Father, open the doors of opportunity for them where they're seeking the opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.